Today we're going to be in James 1, verses 12 through 16. And if you have a Bible from the pew, that would be 1207. James 1, chapter 1. As believers, we have been distressed by so many trials, have we not? James starts out the same way 1 Peter did in his letter. We have been distressed by various trials. Our goal here is to prove our temptations. To prove our faith. In the face of temptations, we prove our faith more precious than gold, more precious than silver. We fix our eyes on the hope and the glory bought by Jesus Christ. We prepare our minds for action. We are to love one another horizontally as God has loved us. We are to battle temptation and sin for God's glory. We long to be free from temptation, don't we? Don't we groan against it day and night? Doesn't it plague us? We get trapped in it, and we wonder how and why. We have questions about temptation. Does temptation come from an outside source, or is it internal to us? Is temptation itself sinful? Or does it only lead to sin? Some theologians would argue that man is inherently sinful, and therefore all of our desires are evil. So we are trapped in sin. We are trapped in temptation. Others would argue that man's desires are neutral, and we can choose good and we can choose evil. So the question becomes, when are we culpable for sin? What is the source of our sin? James answers many of these questions for us today in our passage. Let's start with James 1, verse 1. Look at your Bible. James, a bondservant of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with the scorching wind and withers the grass, and the flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man, in the midst of his pursuits, will fade away. Our passage today, verse 12. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then, when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. So you can see both in James and in 1 Peter that God is good, that he is holy, and that he desires us to grow in our faith. This is called sanctification. This is what we are saved unto. Joy. We should have joy when we face trials. We should have joy because God is showing us that we have faith in Christ, that we are becoming more and more like Christ. Do you see our trials are designed or even allowed by God to test us, to test our faith, to see that we are truly in Christ, that we belong to our Father God forever? Oh, but in the midst of our suffering, these same tests in James 2, these same trials can lead us into temptation. Well, today we're going to see that as we look at James. We're going to try to understand temptation biblically. There are four aspects that James brings forth in this passage. Number one, the source of our temptation. Number two, the sequence of our temptation or the process of our temptation. Third, the sequel or the result of our temptation. And finally, the solution of our temptation. Let's pray. Dear Lord, as we dive into this passage today, Lord, may we hear and see what it is that James, the author, intended. God, what you as the author intends for us to see here, that trials in our lives can be tests, but they can also be temptations. You mean them for good, and we take them for evil. Oh, Lord, let us see that even those temptations, when we are tempted, they can be taken captive. We do not have to sin, for you are with us in this. Oh, Lord, you are holy, you are just, you are righteous, and you are with us. And, Lord, we are so thankful for that this morning. Lord, may this text impact what we believe about our own source of temptation and sin. Amen. So item A, testing is for endurance. James 12 through 16, James is addressing the concept of testing. He says, it's the believer's faith to produce endurance. God brings these tests so that our faith can be proven. Look at verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You see, the term that James uses for testing here is a blessedness. It's a result of endurance, but yet it motivates us to endurance in our faith. It's how God keeps us. God is faithful to his people. You see, this trial that God allows is a test for our faith. It's to provoke faith in God. It's to prove our faith. It's to refine our faith. It is a positive goal. God is the Father of lights. He gives only good gifts. But this term for testing or trial in verse 2 and in verse 12 changes and shifts in verse 13. Let's look at it. Item B on your outline, temptation is for evil. Let's start at verse 12. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. The word here for tempted means to be enticed into improper behavior. James is intending it to mean a temptation that rises internally from our flesh, from our heart, even a redeemed heart. James is making a very bold statement here. Don't miss it. He is saying that God cannot be tempted by evil, and God himself does not tempt anyone. God remains untempted. So the fundamental question here in verse 13, if you haven't seen it yet, is why would the believer assume that they are being tempted by God? Why is that where we go right away? Well, because the same trial that God allows or directly causes, that's designed to test us for our good so that our faith will endure, is the same trial that's stolen by the world, the flesh, and the devil, and it's turned into a temptation to entice our evil desire. In other words, The same Greek word here, translated trial, that tests our faith can be a temptation that leads to sin. Now, affirming that God does not tempt us, where does temptation come from then? Item C in your outline. Man is the source of temptation. You guessed it. Man is the source of temptation. James 14 tells us, look at it. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. We see that lust is a desire or a longing for a forbidden thing here. This desire that we have inside of us, it's not a neutral desire in this passage. This idea of being carried away in verse 14 is to be drawn out, to be drawn away, like you would if you were trying to trap an animal. Man is enticed by his own lust. Enticed here means to bait or to lure. James is stating that man is the one that desires. Man is the one that desires and covets from his own flesh, from his own heart. The source of temptation, James is saying, is primarily inside of man. Now, that's not to say that enticement can't come from outside. We've seen that in other Bible passages. It can be the devil. It can be the world. Others can entice us. But that's what's unique about our passage. James is making the point that we cannot blame God for our temptations and sin. James explains that the primary source of temptation is we ourselves. Listen, according to our passage, our lust gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, that is what brings forth death. Now again, we recognize that Scripture as a whole teaches that enticement, temptation, can come from outside man. Either way, the point is, man has a responsibility. We have a human responsibility in sanctification. It's not let go and let God. Man has a responsibility to take all desires and lusts captive in the face of enticements. If those enticements are for a purpose, an outcome, or an object, that does not align with God's standard. If the purpose, outcome, or object of our desire and that enticement does not align with God's standard, we are to take it captive. We are to replace that lie with God's truth. John Owen helps us in this definition of temptation. Anything that can seduce man from obedience to God's standard is temptation. We have a lot of temptation in our lives. You see, the link that James is trying to do, he's doing a contrast from James verse 2 to verse 13 there. There's a contrast there. This term testing in verse 2 and temptation in verse 13 come together. God tests by allowing, even ordaining, external pressures in the forms of trial, sufferings, even tragedies. That's hard for us to swallow sometimes, that a loving God, a sovereign God, would allow these things. But he does. But he himself does not lure people into sinning. We cannot blame shift to God as the source of our temptations. Now, if the source of our evil desires being aligned in man's heart, let's now move to the sequence or the process of temptation. Item 2 in your outline, the sequence of temptation. Let's look at verses 14 and 15 again together. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then, when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Recall the term enticed here means to be lured or to be baited. Think about it this way. You just got some new plugs, or you just got a new hook, you just got a new jig, and you're going to go out fishing for walleye. So you go out right before it rains. The temperature's just right, the right time of day. You figure out you got to be down about 20 feet. You drop it over. That walleye is swimming along, minding his own business. The instant that bait hits the water, the instant that motion is there, that walleye is attracted. And that walleye reacts and is hooked, and the fight is on. James is stating that the man ourselves, we are the ones that desire and covet from our flesh. Just like that walleye, we are ready and willing to be enticed and baited. Are we not? Is that not true in your life? So drawing upon this passage, now this is important. Let's look at the sequence. James says, when enticed, man becomes tempted. When tempted, man is drawn away. When drawn away, sin is conceived. When sin is conceived, sin is birthed. And once it's birthed, sin is committed. Once committed, sin is accomplished, brought to an end. And that end is death. So we, who have evil desires, are enticed and drawn away by our own sinful lusts, bringing forth sin itself. Once that sin is present, it runs its course, which leads to the penalty of death. Now, with this understanding, let's take a look a little bit more at this progression of sin. I want to thank Pastor Jeff for helping me with this sermon and these different stages, because we want to know where temptation comes about. We want to know where we fall into sin. We want to know where we can cut that short so we don't have to sin because we've fallen into temptation. Look at it this way. We have this natural sinfulness, which is man's inherent desire for evil. That's our original sin that we got from Adam in the garden. It's in us. We're naturally sinful. Then we enter into temptation sinfulness. That's when our lust is awakened. We were doing fine, at least we thought so, even with our own evil desires, until our lust was awakened. Now we're into temptation sinfulness, and the fight is on. We've been enticed. We've been baited, whether that's inside or outside. Then we move into succumbing sinfulness. When lust now conceives a plan inside of you, a plan for completion, we contemplate actually carrying out the temptation, what it would be like. We play with our lust. But it's not sin yet, but it's close. Then we move into overpowering sin, where now we are truly hooked and we can't get off that line. We're committing that sin and we see ourselves doing it and we're appalled by it. That overpowering sin leads into accomplished sin, where now, because we've sinned once or twice, it's easier to sin again, that same sin. And we get into a cycle, and that cycle of sin happens, and it bothers us, and we're crying out to the Lord, but we're still caught in it. And it becomes easier and easier to do it again. And then we say to ourselves, Lord, I can justify my sin. It's not that bad. Or maybe it's out of my control. God, you need to do something. I can't. We start to blame shift for our sin, for our temptation. And eventually we become unrepentant for it. So we get tired of going back on our knees to God and praying again and asking for his forgiveness for that reoccurring sin. That is the accomplished sin that leads to eternal death. Verse 14 shows us that each one is tempted by his own lust. We are carried away by our own lust. We are enticed by our own lust. Sin is conceived by our own lust. What's the key? Our own lust. May we not blame God, let alone blaming the devil, blaming the world, blaming our friends and our family for enticing us? No. No outside enticement is needed. James paints the picture that once man succumbs to temptation, he rejects truth and he gives credence to a lie. We know that to be true. We reject truth all the time and we give credence to a lie. We buy that lie and it births sin. And once sin is birthed and a plan is there, sin is now present. We cannot deny the sequence of temptation that we are talking about in James here involves steps of us interacting with our lustful desire, our evil desire. So where do we intervene? God has intervened for us, and his name is Jesus Christ. If you know the truth of Jesus Christ, you have a new heart. You are no longer prisoners to your sin, to your temptation. You no longer have to sin simply because you are tempted. You now can fight the battle. You have been freed from that prison. Now your heart is regenerated, but there's still the old man, the old woman. There's still the sin that we have to fight. This is what Paul is talking about when he says, I hate because I do the things I don't want to do. We no longer are a slave to sin, so stop acting like it. We are to take our evil desires captive and to replace those with God-honoring. God-honoring desires. So we've looked at the sequence now. Let's look at the solution, or the result, I should say, the sequel. Item 3 in your handout. All believers struggle with sin. Anxiety, anger, pride, selfishness, sexual temptation. I could go on and on. We could cover all of these brick walls with the ways that we come up as man to sin. But we should never consider ourselves lost to perpetual sin. Never feel like we have to give up because of the cycle of sin. We know what it is to love the things that God hates because we hate the things that God hates, but yet we love the things that God hates, and we find ourselves doing it, and it brings us to our knees, and we cry out to the Lord once again. Why, Lord, help me. Holy Spirit, help me. In verse 15, we see from James that the term sin here means a departure from righteousness. This is both an action and a lack of action. Sin brings forth death. And James is talking about eternal spiritual death. He covers it again in James 5, verse 20. He's talking about the lake of fire. This is not a death. This is not annihilation. This is, we are going to be paying for our sins in the lake of fire under God's punishment for eternity, because he is a holy, right, justice God that is completely set apart from us, and we sin against him. We can't pay that. But I know somebody that can and has. His name is Jesus Christ. So we are not to give up because we find ourselves in a pattern of sin. But at the same time, we are not to take sin lightly. Christ paid a huge penalty on that cross for us. He who lived his life perfectly never gave in to temptation, that he would pay that price for us so that we could have his righteousness, so that we could be free from our sin and our punishment. He took that upon himself. What an imaginable price that he paid to break the power of sin, the sin that still flows from our regenerated hearts. Yet we're in Christ, but yet we still sin. We must not take our sin lightly. The evil that brings about our temptation is resident to us. Any lust is an intense longing for an improper object, purpose, or outcome that does not align with God's will. Why do we keep putting our will and our desires above what God desires? He's the one that's wise, not us. We must be on alert. We must be Christian soldiers, standing at our post, awake and on alert. The devil prowls around. The world is here. Our own heart tricks us and drags us away, kicking and screaming into temptation and sin. Why are we not aware of this? Why do we slumber? John Owen helps us with this. He says of this passage in James that it teaches that sin is progressive, so that we must employ all of our strength to fight against the corrupting thoughts and unclean desires, or we will be overtaken. Sinner, are you being overtaken? I know I am. We must mortify our lust by breaking the habit of lusting after our sinful desires. It's our sinful desires. We've got to break that habit. As John Owen puts it, we must crucify the flesh with its passions and desire. So battling against temptation and putting to death sin is how we grow in holiness. This is what sanctification is. Don't wish your trials gone. Remember, the same trial or suffering in James 1:2 can either be a test for the endurance of our good to prove that our faith, that we are in Christ, if we respond rightly, or it can be a temptation and we can give in to that temptation and sin because of our internal lusts. It all is up to us and how we respond. Thank goodness for the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank goodness for God's word. Thank goodness for Christ's sacrifice on the cross for us, or where would we be? Do we trust God? He is the Father of lights. Every good gift is a perfect gift. Do we see these trials and sufferings and tragedies in our life as a good gift? So now let's look at what we can do to interrupt this progression of temptation. Item 4 in your outline, the solution or the antidote for temptation. This passage teaches that the believer is to overcome or is to abort their temptation before they give in to their evil desires and sin. As fallen believers, we are not to blame shift our temptations on the world, on the devil, and let alone on God. But rather, we are to recognize that they are ours. We are to take captive our evil desires so that lust does not take us away and drag us towards sin. We need to battle, not blame shift. Let's not give up. What does giving up look like? Well, we've seen it. Oh, my sin isn't that bad. That's only the fourth or fifth time I've done that one. God knows my heart. He does know your heart. That's the problem. I'll deal with it next week, next month. I can keep this to myself. I don't need to share this with a brother or sister. I don't need to go to a pastor with this. I've got this one. My sin's not that bad. Or the opposite side, the other ditch. Right? When guilt and isolation and shame bring about this spiritual depression that so many Christians fall into, they don't feel like they can fight that sin anymore. They keep losing in that temptation. They feel themselves given over to that sin. It becomes their identity. This is how they categorize themselves. That's just who I am. That's how God made me. Those are lies. Take them captive. So, believer, are you ready to stop blame shifting and fight and battle temptation? Yes. Amen, sister. Yes. How do I overcome it then? Well, I'm going to leave you with 7 R's, or 7 responses to resist temptation. And these aren't new to you. This is what the Bible tells us. Number 1, read scriptural truth daily. If you don't know the truth, you won't recognize the lie that you're buying. And once you recognize that lie, you need to know the truth of God's scripture so that you can replace that lie with the truth. Number 2, remember that temptation is sinful, but it is not sin itself. I'll say that again. Temptation, that process, is sinful, but it is not sin itself. It's not accounted to us as sin. Don't give up in the middle of the temptation when the battle is still roaring because you think that it's too late. I'll tell you what's too late. Satan is too late. God has already won the campaign. God has already won the war. Christ has crushed the head of the serpent. It is too late for him. It is not too late for us. Don't you dare give up in the middle of that battle. Number three, resist your lust by leaning on the Holy Spirit through prayer. Prayer is the most powerful tool that we have. Why do we not use it more? Pray in the Spirit. Ask the Holy Spirit to come and help you with your temptation, to help your friend, your brother, your sister, all of us in the local church with our temptation to sin. Number four, recognize that sin is bad, but it does not always lead to spiritual death. Christ made sure of that. Sin is bad, and without Christ it would. But if our hope, if our faith is in Christ's finished work on the cross, it doesn't have to be. Outward sin is bad. Don't play with it. Don't play with temptation. But it doesn't always lead to spiritual death. Number five, repent of your sins and rest in Jesus Christ, who saved us and paid that penalty. Rest in Jesus Christ and repent of your sins. Don't let your sins build up. Don't get to the point where you don't want to repent anymore because you keep repenting for the same sin, so you just stop repenting. Don't do that. Number six, reevaluate your profession of faith. How dare you go there, you say to me, questioning my profession of faith. I'm not questioning it, the Bible is. If you are content to live in persistent, unrepented sin, meaning if you're caught in a cycle of sin and you've been justifying it and blame-shifting it and it gets to the point where it doesn't even sear your conscience anymore, it becomes of who you are, it's the identity you've accepted, then perhaps your profession of faith in Jesus Christ does not match your walk, does not match your thinking. Come to Christ. Bring that to him. Reevaluate your profession of faith. And number seven, reconnect. The local church is the visible body of Christ. Christ is the head and we are the body. We are the hands and feet. Christ will be the groom and we will be the bride. We are linked. Christ is in us and we are in him. We are the body to one another. Connect back to the body. We should be praying for our brothers and sisters. We should be coming alongside our brothers and sisters. Nobody should feel alone. Nobody should feel overwhelmed. We should be praying with our brothers and sisters about our own sin. Stop being selfish about this. All sins are common to humanity. You are not struggling with something that we all don't struggle with in some way, shape, or form. The body of the local church is the means of grace and how God has decided to use to dispense his grace. Come, hear the word preached. Come, participate in the sacraments. Come, participate in fellowship and be there for one another. We have a choice, you see, in how we respond to trials from James chapter 1, verse 2. We can respond, then we see that this is a testing, and we take that thought captive, and then we turn to Christ, and we believe in him, and we grow in faith. Or we can fall into temptation, but we can take that temptation captive in that process by the power of the Holy Spirit, by God's truth. And even if we're caught in a cycle of sin, there is a way out. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you except something common to mankind." And God is faithful. Amen? God is faithful. So he will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able. But with the temptation, he will provide a way of escape also so that you will be able to endure. God has us. God will keep us. But you're not alone. Don't isolate yourself. Don't isolate yourself. The devil wins. Let's take a quick picture here as we wrap up of a struggling believer who's isolated under the shame of relenting sin or unrelenting sin. He's caught in this cycle of sin. She struggles with it every day, every week. It's become her identity. It's who she thinks she is. Now you say, well, I've never been there. Well, you've been close. I know many people have been there. I've been there. Maybe it's anger, pornography, adultery, gluttony, gossip, pride, selfishness, idolatry, anxiety, worry. Need I continue? If you're caught in that cycle, our brothers and sisters, we need to understand that we need to have compassion and understanding and support for them. The local church is to come alongside them. We cry for them. We weep for them. We hurt for them. We pray for them. We offer to hold them accountable. We are in relationship with them horizontally as Christ is with us in relationship, walking closely. They need to be reminded that they are not struggling from something that we don't understand. All sin is common to fallen mankind. We might be enticed a little differently, but we're still there. We get it. They need to find their identity and their hope and their redemption in Jesus Christ, not taking on the labels that society gives us today that justifies that we are a certain category because of a sin that we struggle with. It is by the means of grace that we can take sin captive early in this process, each and every day. And we will struggle with this until Christ's second coming. And then we will not be fighting sin anymore because sin will not be with us. Trials will not be with us. We will not be hurting. We will not be in pain. We will be like Christ when we see him, his bride. If this all sounds foreign to you, if you really don't struggle that much with your sin, if you've got it figured out, but sometimes you feel bad about your sin because of its consequences in your life, maybe you need a heart change here today. You see, Jesus has come to save all of those that would come to him. The Holy Spirit convicts you of your sin so that you see the need for a covering. And that covering, that miracle of Jesus Christ, and his penalty on that cross, he paid for our sins. We have his righteousness. Come to him today. He paid that penalty to free us from eternal damnation. We are saved by grace. He has redeemed us sinners to be his special possession, his bride. We, and none of us, whether you are on live stream or whether you are here listening together today, understand that you are not outside God's desire and ability to save. Your sin is not that bad. It is bad, but not when you look at Jesus Christ and his redemptive work for us on the cross. He paid for that sin. Come to him. Rest in him. And if you are a saved sinner here today, and you need to break free from spiritual disillusionment, maybe you've gotten trapped in that cycle of sin. Maybe you're worried about God looking at you with dissatisfaction. We need to remember that we are robed in Christ's righteousness. When God sees us, he sees Christ, and he is fully satisfied with Christ's atoning work on the cross for us. Christ is interceding for us with God every day. Christ is sufficient. His sacrifice is sufficient for all. We truly are to rest. Rest in the peace of the finished work of Jesus Christ. But we are also to battle in this process of sanctification. For God is the Father of lights, and he only gives us good gifts. Stop blame shifting and start battling with the Holy Spirit. Use the tools that the Lord has given you. And remember, God did give us a great gift, and it was a miracle. And that miracle has his name. And that name is Jesus Christ. He is our Messiah that takes away the sins of man. Amen? Amen. Philippians 1:6 says, he who began a good work
will carry it out to completion. So as you battle temptation, as you go forth this week, rest in God's forgiveness, in His faithfulness, that He will help you overcome everything that you are facing. But you need to be responsible. You need to battle your evil desires. You need to battle that temptation. And you need to recognize that God, the Father of light, gives us great gifts. And we need to be thankful for those. Amen? Amen. Pray with me. Dear Lord, oh, your truth just reigns, Lord, in our hearts. We struggle with where sin comes.